It's good to have everyone with us this morning as we gather together to worship God. This morning, we need to remember, so, you know, a lot of times we talk about we just had a conversation with someone last Sunday about the fact that, you know, a lot of the times we look at Scripture in Bible class, we look at Scripture in our sermons, and generally speaking, these aren't passages and these aren't points that we've never heard before. These are Scriptures we've read, these are Scriptures we know, and usually these are points and sermon topics that most of us have heard in some form or fashion over the years. But we talked about the fact that there's the need for reminding, and the fact that often as human beings are, we tend to forget if we're not reminded. This is one of the great wisdom of God, one of the points of having the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, not just once a year or once every 10 years or once a month. It's every Lord's Day. So that we will constantly be reminded of the death of our Lord and Savior. Well, the need to be reminded is constant throughout in terms of scriptural characteristics and the types of lives that we're to live, the type of character we're supposed to have, and the type of service that we're supposed to give to God and to each other. But one aspect that sometimes we define it, but sometimes we don't really look at what it means to love. And again, this is probably nothing that is new to anyone, but the fact that we need to be reminded not just what the definition of love is, but the applied characteristics of what love is and what it does, what it is not, what it does not. The fact that the Scriptures give us the means by which we can see how love is to be applied helps us to understand the fact that it wasn't enough for the New Testament Christians just to be given a definition, and now you know what love is. No, it's the reminder of how love is to be applied in their lives, and it is a constant reminder. The idea of looking at love and the type of love that God commands us to have in the New Testament focuses mainly on around two terms in the New Testament. Really, these are the only two terms used in the New Testament. There's three total in the Greek language, three terms. But the two that I want to look at this morning have to do with agape love. It's generally self-sacrificial love. And phileo love, the type of love that one has towards a family that emphasizes relationship and this connection to one another. For instance, in John chapter 15 and in verse 12, Jesus uses the term agape when he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Notice Jesus doesn't just say, "My commandment is that you love one another." He then provides a practical application of example of his own love to them, "as I have loved you." This is the self-sacrificial one who is a servant, one who seeks to help others. And especially, it's not just the desire to help others, but the motivation behind it, because I love them. I care for them. And just as Jesus cared for us. And in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 19 to the church at Laodicea, Jesus makes the statement, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Interestingly enough, here in Revelation 3, verse 19, Jesus uses the term phileo. And you can kind of see why. In the context of the church of Laodicea, Jesus, especially as he makes a statement in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Almost as if Jesus is putting himself in the role of a parent who has to correct his children. And the church at Laodicea is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They are lukewarm. And so Jesus tells them, "As many as I love." Well, here's an example of familial love. For instance, in Jesus' case, the role of a parent having to rebuke and chasten. That doesn't mean Jesus hates you. It means, in fact, Jesus loves you. So, that being the case, I'd like to consider two points this morning. And the first point we want to consider this morning is, do I have the kind of love that is kind and pure and true? The type of love that we can see by example, certainly, but also the type of example that we are commanded to have. And so looking at this from the perspective of love that we can see in Scripture, we're going to compare this to the second point here in just a minute of what we see as applied love. And by applied love, I'm talking about a list. Here's what love is. Here's what love is not. Here's what love does. Here's what love does not. And it makes it very clear. That being the case, consider with me 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, we have both terms, agape and phileo, being shown to us in chapter 1 and verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This first part, verse 22, the love of the brethren, this is the term Philadelphia. Of course, we often refer to the city of Philadelphia as a city of brotherly love, because that's how it's often translated in the New Testament in the Greek, is brotherly love. But the base root of it is phileo, and Delphia speaks to brothers or brethren or family, this idea of Philadelphia, this loving as brothers. The love of the brethren, and then he says in verse 22 at the end, love one another fervently. So notice Peter emphasizes both the family aspect of brothers and sisters in Christ. Sincere or unfeigned love towards one another. Recognizing that relationship you have with one another, he says, love one another fervently. Here's agape. You then go forward in your conduct with one another in such a way that you seek to serve each other. You're a family, act like it, is basically what Peter says. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, verse 23, having been born again. You're not what you used to be. You're now there to be a servant, not one to be served. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 23, Paul doesn't use the term phileo or agape, but notice what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 23, as Paul is writing about the things that he has been willing to sacrifice in teaching the truth of the gospel, the things that he's been willing to do because he cares about souls, notice what he says. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul uses, he recognized, of course, earlier, both in the chapter 9 and chapter 10, Paul is describing his example and the fact that there are some things that I may have liberty to do, I may have the right to do, but it might not help people come to the truth. Well, in this case, Paul is encouraging that same character in the Corinthians, and certainly the Corinthians needed it. They needed to be reminded that they were to be servants of one another, that they were to love one another. Well, how is that shown? How is love applied? Well, you consider others, not just yourself. When he says all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, you may have the right and the ability to do something, but that doesn't mean you should do it. Because maybe it won't help others. It might help you, but it might not help others. You may have the right and ability to do something, but it may not edify. It may not build someone up. It may not bring them to Christ. In fact, maybe it'll serve the opposite purpose. That being the case, what does Paul say? Let not one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In many ways, you got to put yourself in each other's shoes. Have sympathy for one another. Consider the situation that each one is dealing with, and then seek to serve them. What can I do to help them? Certainly, especially spiritually, but physically also is a part of that as well. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 3, no discussion of love is complete without including a discussion of what John says. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, where John uses the term agape, this self-sacrificial servant type of love, when he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John's not saying that we shouldn't tell each other we love each other. In fact, that's one thing I think that the churches of Christ should do more, is tell each other they love each other. But what John is saying is that don't just say it and then not show it. Let it be shown in your conduct that you love each other. Let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't just do lip service and say you love each other. Show it in what you do. Show it in truth. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter describes phileo in this way. He says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion or sympathy for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The term compassion there in the New King James verse 8, it's actually where we get our English word sympathy from. And this idea of compassion, or the ability to put yourself in another person's shoes and to understand what a person is going through, what they're feeling, what they're thinking. All of you be of one mind, Peter says. Love as brothers. There's Philadelphia again. Love as brothers. Recognize that you're a family. You have that relationship in Christ Jesus. So act like it. Be tenderhearted, he says. Be courteous. Don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, going back to 1 John chapter 3, but this time starting in verse 16, John again talks about agape in this way. He says, by this we know love. Not just the definition of love, the term that John uses for know, there's two main terms for know or knowledge in the New Testament. One is the facts, the definition of a thing. The other is an intimate knowledge, an understanding. This understanding or this intimate knowledge is that term that Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I know whom I have believed. I don't just know the name Jehovah and know the facts about Jehovah. I know his character. I know who Jehovah is. Well, when John says, by this we know, it's not just the definition and it's not just the facts. By this we understand love, agape love. Because he, talking about Jesus, laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, what did Jesus command earlier back in John chapter 15? This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So how does John apply that? He says, well, Jesus laid down his life for us. That's how we understand what love is. He was willing to serve so much so that he was willing to die for us. That being the case, we also ought to die or be willing to die for one another. And ironically, certainly the idea of brethren being included in here, certainly there's that incidental reference to phileo, although obviously John doesn't use that term. But the idea of laying down our lives for the brethren, recognizing the fact of this connection that we have to one another, this is what love is. But he goes on to say in verse 17. So John applies it broadly here. This is when you talk about comparing apples to apples and oranges to oranges, Jesus was willing to die for us, so we ought to be willing to die for each other. So now let's lower the bar a little. Even to verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So John goes from, here's what your apple to apple is. So then, if we talk about, you see a brother in need, and you have the means to help them, but you choose not to, and in essence, even though John doesn't bring it up in this context, it's something James says, be ye warmed and filled. You know, I hope for the best for you, but I'm not going to help you. How can the love of God abide in him? John takes... And it's not even an extreme example. Here's the comparison of love of what Jesus was willing to do. So then, is it really that too much to ask that you be willing to give up yourself and things of your own for a brother or sister who needs help? That's not too much to ask. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15, we talk about other ways in which we see love being utilized in the New Testament. Obviously, we talk about all these ways. We talk about considering others and not self, making sure that love is true and pure and not fake or insincere. Love that is shown, not just said. willing to sacrifice of ourselves? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, let us not forget that while certainly there are aspects to love that certainly do speak to an emotional connection and a service or type of servitude, one who's willing to serve, there's also an understanding of truth. You can't sacrifice truth because for the sake of love. Well, what does love do? Verse 15, picking up where Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So notice how Paul, as he describes it, really Ephesians chapter 4 is all about the need for a congregation to grow. Okay, and certainly Paul's not talking about numbers and how many people are in the pews. He's talking about the spirit of those who are members of a congregation and the faith of them as they grow not only in service to God, but in service to one another. That being the case, well, what does he say? That they should get to a point, come to a knowledge of the truth, that now they are grounded in that truth, that they're not tossed to and fro every time somebody comes along and says, well, why don't we do it this way? Well, this is what God's word says. But notice he goes on to say, they speak the truth in love. And in doing so, they grow up into all things into him, Christ, who is the head. And then he describes this congregation of God's people, this whole body joined and knit together by what? What every joint supplies. Every member of a congregation helps to bring about the fullness of that body. Every member may have, obviously we have different members and each one has a different part. This is something Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Not everybody's a foot, not everybody's a hand. But what Paul says, every joint supplies, every part does its share. And then what happens? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It becomes a cycle where it lifts itself up. It builds itself up. And it's a consistent cycle. In love, yes, but also in truth. And we can't sacrifice one for the other. We must have both. So, when we talk about ways in which we see applied love, I mean, certainly these are all examples of applied love. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul, in his discussion of love, he doesn't just define it. He says, this is what love is, this is what love does, this is what love is not, this is what love does not. It's not just a definition. It's a comprehensive application of how love is and is not to work in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 3, Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Oh, I'll donate all my wealth. I'll give myself to persecution, whatever it takes. If I don't have love for God or for the brethren, it doesn't matter. Love, verse 4, suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Now, when Paul describes all of this to these brethren, notice how, and certainly we could spend all day talking about these different characteristics of love, but notice how love is patient, is sympathetic. Love considers the feelings of others there in verse 5. Love is not provoked to rash reactions. It doesn't lash out in anger. It's patient. It's restrained. Love practices self-control. Love considers how one acts, and then how our actions will affect other people. And then in verse 7, love trusts others until given reason not to. It's not to say we're not careful or cautious, but we're not distrustful. Love, especially when it comes to brethren. Love believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. Now, given that, does this mean, again, that the truth of God's word doesn't matter compared to love? Well, what did Paul say? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. All this being the case, we are given a full, comprehensive understanding of how love is to be applied in our lives. And by comparing it to other characteristics, here's what love does do, here's what it doesn't do. It helps us to put it into practice. It helps us to consider our own actions towards other people, whether they're fellow Christians or people outside the church. Love doesn't envy. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't behave rudely. Love considers others. Love is willing to serve. Love takes into account a person's soul, that this person needs to be saved. Love understands that my example means something. And that if I set the wrong example by behaving rudely or puffing myself up or allowing myself to be provoked, it's not going to help me to teach others. So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the final passage for you this morning. We ask the question, do I have that kind of love? Every single one of these verses that we've looked at should cause us to pause and examine how, not just how we understand love or how we define love, but it's how we put that love into practice, not only towards God, but also towards our brethren and also towards those outside of the body of Christ. How do I put this love into practice? Do I have the kind of love that God wants me to have? Well, the final question for us this morning is, do I have the kind of love that cares about the souls of others? Listen to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. And what does Paul say? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, preacher, Paul doesn't say anything about love there. You're right, he doesn't. He doesn't say anything about love. But understand what these terms mean there in verse 20 of chapter 5. When he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. That term implore literally means to beg. To beg. We, in fact, the King James says, we beg you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. In verse 1 of chapter 6, what does Paul say? As workers together with him, we plead with you. Same term. We beg you. Well, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to brethren. Brethren who need to make changes both in their congregation and in themselves. Paul, an apostle, did not puff himself up, did not think himself better. He wasn't too good to beg. So what did he do? He begged the brethren, be reconciled to God. That's love. To beg someone to be right with God. This morning, we beg anyone who is not a Christian, to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You cannot be saved without it. For those of us who are Christians, if you're not right in the sight of God, we beg you to make yourself right. Do you have the kind of love for God that God had for us and has for us? What does Jesus say in John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have that opportunity this morning. Will you answer the gospel call as we stand and as we sing?